You brought your Bibles with you this morning. Turn to Leviticus chapter 1. If you notice through our worship this morning, there has been the theme of the holiness of God running through our scripture readings, our hymn singing, and of course in our prayers. We begin this new study in the book of Leviticus, and we might ask the question, why study the book of Leviticus? Did the pastor spin the dial and Leviticus popped out? No, there are many reasons to think about why we would undertake the study of the book of Leviticus. There are deep theological truths to be mined here, but not just so that we can gain head knowledge. There are truths here that will impact you, that will speak to how you are living, to how you are conducting your life. As the book of Leviticus, the understanding of this book is also properly foundational to the understanding of the book of Hebrews, which, Lord willing, is where, in the hopefully not too terribly distant future, we'll be headed. So I hope that this book is not a book that you will find boring, but instead, you will find it to be enlightening to your heart and mind as you come to know God more intimately through His Word. So with your Bibles in your hand, please stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire of the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar, but the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, Then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons, and the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop and its contents and cast it besides the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be with us this morning to help us to understand more about you, more about your holiness, more about what you require. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This morning is going to be an introduction to this book. We won't get past the first two verses, but an introduction to Leviticus. Why study the book of Leviticus? As I touched on a bit in the opening introduction, but let's dig in a little deeper. As the title suggests, the book is about the Levites with regard to or concerning the Levites. Now, the Levites were one of the tribes of Israel, of Levi. Specifically, the one from whom God had designated would be the priest. Exodus 28, verse 1 says, "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." So there we have the calling of the priesthood from Aaron. Further detail is given about this priestly call in Numbers chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. "These are the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest, whom he ordained to serve as priest. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of Aaron their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Bring the tribe of Levi near, and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if an outsider comes near, he shall be put to death.' And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord.'" So in that passage, we see that this tribe was specifically chosen by God, and they were given their ministerial and priestly duties. And so while the name of the book suggests that it is about and for the Levites, that is not how the book is addressed. Look and see in the opening verses, verses 1 and 2, who is speaking and to whom he is speaking. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them." God is speaking, and he's talking to Moses. God called Moses over to the tent of meeting, the tent which covered the tabernacle, had just been completed. Moses had previously been on Mount Sinai meeting with God, but now God's presence dwelt in the tent of the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting. Exodus 40:33 says, "And he," Moses, "erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court." So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel was set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So, again, God is speaking, and he's speaking to Moses, but the word is for the people of Israel, the whole nation. Okay, it says, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them." So, Moses is the messenger, but the message is for God's people. Now, the message given here, firstly, was given to the then nation of Israel. While that's true, it does have relevance to God's people today. And while there's the present-day nation state of Israel, which was formed in 1947, this is not the same. It's not apples to apples. We're not comparing the same thing. Israel today is not a theocracy ruled by God. Just like in modern America, godly heritage has been replaced by nominalism or downright rejection. But there is the true Israel, referred to in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. It says, "But it's not as the word of God has failed." See, Paul is arguing about how the Jews had been promised so much. They had been given so much. They'd been given the law. They'd been given the covenant. They'd been given the Messiah. They'd been given so much, and yet missed out on it. And so he says, "But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac your offspring shall be named." This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. That's a big difference. God has chosen the spiritual offspring of Abraham, and those belong to Israel, the redeemed of the Lord, the church of Christ. So you see, it's not conversion to Judaism. It's not heritage. You were born with Jewish heritage. But it's conversion to Christ that one becomes a member of Israel. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical linkage or a DNA trait. You're not born into the family of God physically. You're not born into the family of God naturally. You must be reborn or born again into the family of God by repenting of your sins and believing that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross in your place to cleanse you of your sins and guilt. And that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Furthermore, in studying Leviticus, we will learn about the holiness of God. Okay, so this book comes on the heels of the events that took place following the Exodus from Egypt. Recall in the book of Exodus that after the Israelites had been rescued from Egypt, God had met with Moses on the top of Mount Sinai and given him the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the moral law. He had given them the law of the covenant. Yet, while that was happening at the bottom of the mountain, when it seemed like Moses wasn't going to come back, Aaron and the Israelites blew it. They sinned greatly by making an altar and a golden calf. When Moses came down from the mountain, he broke the stone tablets in his anger. But he interceded for them, and God dealt with their sin. How did he deal with their sin? Exodus chapter 32. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your..." Now Moses didn't say this. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you," the Levites, "you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." Well, that sounds really harsh, shocking. It might be difficult to comprehend, but the holiness of God has been violated. Sin is a violation against God. Then Moses had to cut out two more tablets of stone, and God rewrote the Ten Commandments for them, and then he oversaw the making of the ark, the altar, and the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. The holiness of God is something we will contemplate and learn about as we study the book of Leviticus. While we saw the consequences of sin being dealt with by death at the sword and the Levites being charged with the duty of carrying out the punishment, this office, this priestly office, also points to Christ. Jesus is holy. He is God. He is the perfect image bearer. And we've been created in the image of God, but our image has been tainted, marred by sin. And this is the problem that has plagued man since the fall, that he's been in sin. Man is stained with sin. And God is holy and will not permit sin to be in his presence. So there's this great chasm that exists between holy God and sinful man. Man has been separated from God since the fall. And so something needs to be done on the behalf of man. Sin must be atoned for. Man needs to be cleansed before he can come into the presence of God. So we need a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." We need a sacrifice. And we need a priest to offer our sacrifice, because we're unholy. We're unable to go before the presence of God. But human priest will not suffice. Hebrews 5 says, "For Every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on the behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. God chose the priest to offer the sacrifices, but it wasn't good enough because the priests themselves were human and they had to offer sacrifices to atone for their sin. But not so with Jesus. He did not have to offer any sacrifice or atone for any sins that he did because he was perfect. He was holy. But how can we say Jesus is the high priest if he did not come from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah? Well, Hebrews 5 continues. It says, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 7 continues to say, "This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, not from Levi, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those other priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Now, the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of God on the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. What a glorious picture of Christ as our high priest. In this book, we will see the need for a priest, the need for atonement, all pointing to the fulfillment of the great high priest Jesus and his work, his sacrifice, his blood, his redemption, and his power to make atonement and cleanse us of our sins. In the book of Leviticus, as well as in every book of the Bible, God is speaking. He has a word for Israel, for the people of God. And the word is for you here today as well. It's not just for ministers, but for all who have been called a child of God, to live holy, separate from the ways of the world. And as a child of God, we need to hear and listen carefully to his word. In John 1 verse 29, Jesus is the perfect sacrificial lamb. John 1:29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in his death, he provided the ransom. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And Jesus' death, his sacrifice, ripped the veil in the temple from top to bottom, signifying that there is no partition. That through Christ, in Christ, we can approach his presence, the throne of grace. Matthew 27:51 says, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." So was the power of God demonstrated when Christ breathed his last. Because God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, his life in the place of ours, his holy wrath and his holy justice has been propitiated, been completely satisfied. In Hebrews chapter 10, we see this written for our understanding. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." You see how important it is for us to understand what is happening with sacrifices and offerings in Leviticus, to see the glorious nature of what's being revealed to us in the book of Hebrews in the new covenant. But the writer of the book of Hebrews continues then with an exhortation and a warning. The exhortation goes on to say, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You hear that exhortation? You see that exhortation? Hold fast to your confession of faith. Why? Because he is faithful who made the promise. And then we got to stir each other up. "Brother, what are you doing for the Lord? Sister, what are you doing for the Lord?" And encourage one another. "Don't neglect to meet together." "Brother, I'm glad to see you here this morning. Sister, I'm glad to see you here this morning. It's important." The exhortation, but then also the warning. The warning that follows. "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." You can't play around with God. You cannot fake it till you make it. There is a warning in Scripture. You must repent and be born again. So as we study the book of Leviticus, there's going to be application for your life. There will be areas in your life that the Holy Spirit will show you need to change. There will be areas in your life that heart areas that you need to submit, or sin areas that you need to be mortified. As we consider the holiness of God and His calling for us to be holy, we will grow to begin to see our sin become uglier and uglier. As we love more the things that God does and hate those things that God hates. And we may feel like we failed, like we aren't worthy to be called His son or daughter. Maybe that we don't have a place at the Lord's table. But we also need to see in this book the grace of God. His plan, the new covenant, is a covenant of grace. Jesus has done all the work required to merit salvation. But we still need His grace to live in this temporary tent until we are called to our heavenly home and have glorified bodies free from sin. So, in this book, see and appreciate the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 12 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that you will grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in our study of His Word in Leviticus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. God, as You reveal to us who You are, we know You are a holy God. As we sang, holy, 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 the repetition, bringing emphasis to Your holiness. God, help us to understand more of what it means to be holy. You've called us to be holy as You are holy. Lord, what a high calling. What a high and lofty calling. And so while we see our sin, we see ourselves for who we are in the light, in reflection of Scripture, we see our shortcomings. God, show us Your grace. Show us Your grace through Your Son. May Your Holy Spirit comfort us. Exhort us. Convict us. And may we submit and be obedient to Your Word. May our lives glorify and reflect Your glory and holiness. In Your name we pray.